James 1 is where we're at. When we start a new series, I always like to encourage you to start reading the book. Read the book. Now, there's not that many chapters in James. In fact, 5 chapters. You can read one a day for the next 5 days. And if you do that every week, then you might know it better than I did. No, I'm just kidding. But I want you to read it and think about it, because a lot of these things we go through, we cannot cover everything. And God's Holy Spirit really can touch your life through the book of James. By the way, I want to remind you, we do have Sunday school for adults. 9 o'clock. I know some of you don't get up that early, but 9 o'clock. We started the book of Hebrews. We're trying to keep everybody close in together there. So please come with us. Hebrews is a fantastic book to study. It's a book I think that you would get a lot of. You make it at 9 o'clock with us, we'll be glad to. I'll buy coffee. I'll buy the coffee for you every Sunday morning if you come. Okay, and join us there, because it's an excellent study in Hebrews as well. Okay, in James, I want to read the first 4 verses. He says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And in verse 12 I'm going to deal with, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Pray with me for a minute. Lord, help us to learn what is in this book, but help us to live what is in this book as well, we pray, as we study it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you look at the book of James, the author of the book is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, when you look at the New Testament, you remember that as you go through the gospel, there are a couple of places where it talks about the fact that his mother and brothers came to see him. And John in particular says that his brothers did not believe in him. They did not understand who he was. They did not trust him as their Savior until the crucifixion. Then we see James and his other brothers with those who are there when the Holy Spirit comes in the book of Acts. And we won't go through all those scriptures, but as you look at the book of Acts, you realize that James becomes a leader in the church at Jerusalem. This is the half-brother of Jesus. And he becomes a man who is truly not only a believer in Jesus Christ, but he becomes a leader in the church. And the Apostle Paul speaks of him. Peter speaks of him as a leader. And so he's writing to mostly Jewish Christians during his time, one of the first books of the New Testament, who are scattered all over the Roman Empire because they were being persecuted for their faith. And as you look at the 8th chapter of Acts, you remember when we had gone through that a couple years ago, that when Paul, who was called Saul then, had begun to persecute, remember Stephen was killed, and it says right after that in the first part of chapter 8 there that people scattered all over the place because the persecution of believers, of Christians, had started very strongly under the leadership of the Apostle Paul. And so he's writing to these people early in the church to encourage them to live the life of faith. And so basically, the book of James says this: live your faith. Live your faith. He wants to help them to learn how to live their faith out so others see it and come to know Christ as they did. He tells us basically that believers, that as believers in this section, will face trials of many different kinds, but we must keep in mind, now listen to this, that God uses trials to improve and mature us. God uses trials to improve and mature us. That's what we need to think about when we think about trials. It's interesting that most people want to run away from trials. How many of you want trials in your life? Anybody? Raise your hand if you want some trials in your life. No? You want some trials in your life? Be careful what you ask for, brother. You know? Later on, he says that tribulation works patience. Well, most of us don't want patience either because we don't want tribulation, right? So, you know, when we look at trials as something that God uses to improve us and to mature us, then we can do what he says next. Look at that verse in verse 2. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, last time you had a trial, were you really happy about it? Don't be lying to me now. No, you weren't. But what he's talking about here is that we look at the end result. Now, first of all, he says we are to expect trials. Notice what he says here in verse 2. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, the trials will be the rule that rather than the exception in our lives. Trials will be the rule rather than the exceptions in our lives. You notice he does not say, if you have trials. He says, when you have trials. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 3, says that we are destined for them. We are destined for them. It's part of our life as believers. Now, I know a lot of people like to tell those who aren't saved yet, if you trust Jesus, why, your life is going to be so much better. That's true in some regards. You have somebody to go to. You know that you're going to heaven and so on. But when we start the Christian life, we have an enemy who's going to come against us. That's Satan. And you read the book of Job, and you recognize that much of the things that comes in our lives, Satan's trying to destroy our faith. But God wants to use the trials in our lives to build us, to mature us. And so we can expect those things. They're the rule rather than the exceptions. And he says that trials will come in many forms. He says many kinds. They come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, don't they? You might have trials concerning money. You might have trials concerning relationships. You'll have trials concerning your children. You'll have trials concerning your parents. You'll have trials concerning your employment. You'll have trials concerning your health. You name it, you're going to have trials in your life in every area that there is. During our lifetime, we can expect them. Don't be surprised when they come. Peter told believers that he was writing to, don't be surprised when trials come. Expect them. It's sort of like going to school and not expecting a test at the end of the week. If you don't get a test after you learn material, what do you have? You have nothing. You don't learn, right? You don't learn. So, again, God uses trials to improve and mature us. Now, he shows us how to respond to them in first part of verse 2. We are to respond to trials the right way with joy. Now, that goes against the grain for most people. In fact, it goes against the grain for some of these that teach health and wealth mentality in terms of Christians. They're all over the TV and radio. God owes you a happy life. God owes you a Mercedes in your driveway. God owes you perfect health. That's their message. And if you don't have those things, then you must not be right with God. If that's true, a lot of people aren't right with God. A lot of great men and women of the faith weren't right with God because they had tremendous trials. They had illnesses. They had poverty. They had all those things. But what he's pointing to is the end result of those trials. He wants us to look at the end results. He says, consider all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know, verse 3, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now we look at the end results. You all are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada, the lady who was in a diving accident when she was an older teen, and remember she was paralyzed from the neck down, and you've seen her on TV, you, You know, she has her own ministry. She gives this testimony. She says, look, I could not take joy in being hurt. I could not take joy in being paralyzed. But I can take joy in what God has done through me to reach others because of my wheelchair, because of my paralysis. And that's the way we look. We look at the future, the things that are coming as a result of it. A student may not rejoice in that he's taking a very difficult course or that he has a terrible test, but he can rejoice in the knowledge he's imparted by that, right? I went through a lot of years of school, and I don't know that I improved any through the years, but I look back and some of the most difficult courses I ever had when I was completed were some of the most useful I've ever had in my work of ministry. And you look back in your life, and if you are anything, if you have any capabilities in what you do for a living, you'll remember that there were times when you didn't think you would make it through, right? Maybe you still got those times. And you know, you learn the material, or you learn what you're supposed to learn, and then you had a test, or you had to prove something. It might be that you had to weld this thing that they're going to be x-raying. You might have had this tough instructor that was giving you a hard time. But when it's all over, you are what you need to be in order to do your job. And that's what he's saying. Look forward to the end result. If you have some kind of a medical thing done to you, you've got to look to the end result. I experienced that recently. If you ever have a tooth that's killing you and you go to the doctor, you can't be happy with them digging around in your mouth and yanking it out, but you can be happy in what? The outcome. And so that's what he's pointing us to. Look, you're going to go through trials, but you've got to look at the end result of the trials. Same thing, a beautiful picture is of a mother giving birth to her child. Is it fun to have labor? No. And that's why no man would ever have any kids, by the way, if it was our turn to do that. No, it's no fun. But what do you look in the end result, what do you have? You have this beautiful little baby. And Jesus himself said that. You know, when that baby's there, woman says, hey, that's nothing compared to what I got in my hands here. And so when he says when he talks about trials, he says, look, pay attention. The attitude of joy does not deny the fact that there's emotional pain or there's physical pain as a result of that trial. But what it says is, I've got something as a result of that trial that's valuable. And that's what he's saying. Trials bring you closer to God. Trials make you better. Trials mature us. Now, sometimes we see trials as a punishment or as a curse from God. We shouldn't do that. Why? Because God brings them to improve us, to mature us. When your doctor has to do something that hurts in a procedure to heal you, do you blame the doctor? Well, you probably do for a while. Can't believe that doctor did that to my tooth and he had to stand on my chest to pull. No, we tend to do that, but what do we look at? We look at the end result. What's he doing? He's helping you. Your life will be improved because of that. But yet sometimes we go through trials and we say, oh God, why are you picking on me? You ever say that to God? Be honest, you have. Or, you know, things are hurting. God, it's not fair. I've had some of this. Last week I had a trial. It's somebody else's turn. Now, let me say this. If you've done something wrong and you're suffering because of your sin, don't complain to God, okay? That's not necessarily a trial. That's something you deserve. We're talking about a trial, something that you don't deserve that's coming into your life that's hard. And so we shouldn't look at it as a punishment or a curse from God, but as something that he's using to improve us. In fact, the scripture teaches us that the greatest saints of the faith have the greatest trials. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians for a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We know that the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest saints of God in his time, don't we? In 2 Corinthians 4, if you read the whole book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it's about how many things Paul and his partners went through in suffering for the ministry. Now, Paul's not saying it to glory in it. He's not saying, oh, I'm better than you. But as he points out all these things, he's saying it's worth it for the sake of Christ. I've gone through all these things, and my partners have gone through all these things, and we're glad to do it to glorify Christ. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Look at what he says here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Have you ever feel like you're wasting away on the outside? It's called AGE. No, I'm seriously. Sometimes we just feel like we're just being worn down. But he says, look, when we realize what God's doing through it, we can be renewed on the inside. 17, for our light and momentary troubles. Now, wait a minute. Would you call your trials light and momentary? Sometimes we think this will never quit, right? Sometimes we look at our lives and say, will it ever stop? In fact, sometimes I've heard a few Christians say, I wish I could just go to heaven and get done with this. But it's not God's will yet. As long as he keeps you here, he's got a reason for those things for you and for me. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's what a mother says when she's in labor for 12 hours, right? It's worth it for what I get out of it. That's what we should be saying when we go through trials. God, with your strength, with your help, it will be worth it much more in the end. And then he says in verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So that's a point we need to remember, that trials are temporary. Trials are temporary. One day, even if those trials go through the end of our life, one day we'll be in glory with God, and he'll reward us for going through those trials in the right way. Wow. So we're responding in the right way with joy. We look at the end results. We shouldn't see them as punishment. And then he talks about the reason for the trials in verses 3 and 4. We already read those. But he says, testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now, what does perseverance mean? Now, that's kind of a long word. We don't use it much. But the Greek word there literally means to stay under. It's staying power. Staying power. Have you ever been working on something and the other guy's supposed to be holding up his end and he lets go? And you're hung with the whole load? What do you want him to do? You want to persevere, don't you? You want him to persevere. We like perseverance in other people. What if you went to your doctor and he said, you've got a terrible heart condition and we're going to go into this surgery and it's a very long surgery. It'll be all day long and I think I can go through the whole surgery without going to get lunch. Would you have confidence in that? You'd say, let's see if we can see somebody else who knows how to go through the whole thing, right? Now, what if you brought your car to your mechanic and he said, you need a new engine and I'm going to rebuild it. I tried one time and I got tired of how long it takes and all the little parts, so I might be able to finish it for you. Would you bring your car to another mechanic? Very quickly, amen. Now, we like it. We like perseverance in other people, right? Doc, keep on going on that surgery until I'm fixed. Don't quit. But we so often want to quit. I've been holding this load up long enough, God. It's not fair. I'm letting go. God, I've been putting up with this woman you gave me for all these years. I'm giving up. Lord, I married this guy, but I'm tired of him. Staying under the load. Being faithful in that class that you took, you committed to. God, these kids are driving me crazy. I'm just going to let it go and let somebody else do it. That's not perseverance. That's not staying under it. It pictures somebody who's got a big load and they're going to hang on to it until their legs crumble. I think of the stories of many army units who held bridges down to the last man until they got help, those kind of things. That's perseverance. Perseverance is a result of a deliberate choice. It's a deliberate choice. You have to choose to persevere. God, I'm going to do this as long as you give me strength. I'm going to be under this trial as long as you choose for me to be under it. Sometimes when I'm going through those kind of things, I picture a big rock and I'm under it. And you know, the thing about that is that it's not your strength. It's God who gives you strength. If He gives you the load, He gives you the strength to do it. The choice is to stay in the place where God has put you with the assurance that He will provide the strength and wisdom to deal with the trial, to just keep on keeping on. And it doesn't matter whether it's witnessing to that friend that won't listen, or putting up with that man that won't do his part, or keeping on faithfully instructing that child and disciplining them, or whatever it is God has given you to do. It's just keeping on. I like what Edmund Ebert, a commentator, said about this. He defines this term this way. It is the tenacity of spirit which holds up under the pressure while waiting God's time for reward or dismissal. I picture that drill sergeant that makes that recruit stand at attention for hour upon hour upon hour upon hour until he learns that when I give you a command, you do it until I tell you to stop. That is perseverance. Perseverance produces maturity. Now you think about it. If you are any good at what you do in your line of work, you've gone through some tough times with it. The best mechanic in the world has worked on things where he thought he'd never get it done, but he kept at it and kept at it and figured it out. The best seamstress in the world has kept at it and kept at it and kept at it until they solved that problem. The best mother in the world has stayed up hour upon hour with that child who would not feel better, but stayed up until they did. The best of whatever you are has required perseverance. If you are the best at what you do, you have persevered. You have kept it up. You have matured. Now, the idea of maturity here, number one, maturity is a process, not instant perfection. We want maturity, and we want it now. Right? God, I want to be perfect at what I do, and I want to do it now. That doesn't happen to anybody in whatever you do, including the Christian life. As we stay under the load, we slowly are changed into the image of Christ. Let me say this. If you don't persevere at lifting weights, you're not a weightlifter, right? How does a weightlifter get the ability? I watch those guys on the Olympics. They lift huge weights, and when they lift them up, the bar they're picking it up with bends. And they pick that thing up over their heads, and you'd think they would just fall through the floor. I mean, that weight is huge. Did they just one day say, you know what, I think I'm going to be a weightlifter, and they pick that up? No. No, they worked their way up the ladder on those weights, and they did it by getting under and staying under it. It doesn't count when you press 900 pounds and you bring it up and throw it down. That doesn't count. It's holding on to it that makes you that weightlifter. You are not a long-distance runner if you don't run long miles, right? You are not mature if you don't stay under the pressure. People who run away from every kind of pressure are not mature people, spiritually and otherwise. Maturity is a process. I like to think about how diamonds are made. You know how they're made? Diamond is a big lump of coal that has gone through tremendous pressure and tremendous heat for a long time. And what used to be basically a lump of coal is turned into the hardest, most beautiful, most valuable thing we have on earth, diamonds. The only way they're formed is through tremendous heat and tremendous pressure. What do you want to be, a lump of coal or a diamond? Hey, it's easier to be a lump of coal, right? But how valuable is a lump of coal? And how long does it last? Diamonds are forever. That's what they say on the commercials, right? Diamonds are a girl's best friend. So, hey, you want a girl to be your best friend? Be a diamond. No, I'm just teasing. Okay. Now, look at what he says here about maturity. He says, so that you can be complete, be mature and complete, not lacking anything. End of verse 4. Now, this speaks of having all the necessary parts and functions working together to accomplish their purpose. So it's saying everything's there that is needed to do the job. Trials bring us through the pressure that we need to mature so that we become somebody who is able to do the job spiritually and otherwise. It describes an individual who is capable and equipped to meet the task at hand, ready to do the job. A soldier goes through tough times. They're prepared through tough discipline, through instruction, through long marches, to be ready when the commander says go. When the soldier's training is done, complete, he's not perfect, but he's ready to meet the enemy. And that's what God is doing in us. And we will be preparing until we die. God will be preparing us until we die. So he says, keep in sight the end, maturity, preparation to be what you need to be. The third thing, real quick in verse 12, the reward for trials. Two things he says. Number one, there in first part of verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres in a trial. Blessed for perseverance. The idea of blessing is it carries the idea of being favored. God favors those who persevere. God favors those who hang in there. God blesses those who hang in there. God does not bless quitters. It's that simple. He blesses those who persevere. And whether it's teaching a class of little kids that don't want to listen to you, or whatever it is that God has put you under, He blesses that faithful perseverance. Secondly, He declares us winners. Everybody wants to be a winner, right? In God's economy, He doesn't give you a trophy for simply being there. You know, a lot of these places the kids go, if you go, everybody gets a trophy. It doesn't matter if you win, lose, or stand out there picking your nose in left field. Well, God doesn't reward that. He rewards perseverance. He rewards sticking with it. And He declares us a victor when we persevere. The victor, the crown He's talking about here is a victor's crown that was given to the Olympic, the winner of the Olympic races and so on. He also says we are approved by God by this. We're approved by God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, everyone who competes in the games, and he's talking about the Olympics, goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. He's saying, when you persevere, God declares you a winner in His eyes. Well done, good and faithful servant. Are you going through some trials? If you're alive, you are. God uses trials to improve and mature you. But we need to stay under the load and trust God to teach the lessons we need to learn and to perfect us so that we can be blessed and so that we can be declared a winner, approved by God. What about you? You're chunking those trials out of the way. You'd rather be a lump of coal. Let's pray together. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ. You need to start your spiritual life by doing that first. You've heard it over and over from this pulpit. You're a sinner like the rest of us. That sin cannot be gotten rid of by you. Christ died in your place on the cross, and He paid for that sin. And you can trust Him for eternal life. You can ask Him for that free gift. Do that this morning. If you're here today and you're already a Christian and those trials are coming and you say, I just want to get rid of them, remember, there's a reason. God gives them to you to improve you and to mature you so that He can use you and bless you and so that you can be approved by Him. Don't try to get rid of them. Ask Him for the strength to go through them so that you can please Him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Your word. May we indeed understand trials not as something you do because you dislike us or hate us, but because You love us and You want us to be better. You want to bless us. You want to approve of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to give